For our Old Covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is an important Old Testament witness to the injunction Paul will be giving us, namely, do not be anxious. Psalm 37. And we begin our reading in verse 1. A Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And then turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, our sermon text for this morning. And I begin our reading here in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And as far as this reading of God's holy word, may he be pleased to add his own blessing to it for his own name's sake. I can recall reading about a man a number of years ago who was very concerned to get his anxiety under control. The man was a Christian, and he was familiar with such texts as 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. So to make very vivid this concept of turning his cares over to God, he took a paper bag and he wrote God on it. And then he taped it high on the back of the kitchen door. And then throughout the day, as he would pray about such matters as his job, his role as a parent, his role as a spouse, his church life, his health, really anything that he needed to cast upon the Lord, he would write down each particular thing on a separate piece of paper. And then those pieces of paper he would place in that bag high up on the kitchen door. Well, now what? Well, the moment he started to have anxiety about anything that he had cast upon God, he'd have to climb up on that chair or on that stepladder or what have you. You'd need to reach into the bag and fish out that particular piece of paper that he had been worrying about. And what probably didn't come as a surprise to him or to us is that this person was very embarrassed at the amount of time that he had spent fishing through that bag. And had I conducted the same experiment, I wondered how much time I would have spent fishing and digging through that bag. As we reflect upon God's creation, anxiety appears to be uniquely human. The only other anxious beings in the universe are demons. There doesn't seem to be any aspect of human life which is free from becoming at least a potential matter of anxiety, whether it be the cost of living or home life or church or vocation or health or your car or a broken window or driving in Cambridge or, better yet, parking in Cambridge. Whatever category we can think of, the odds are overwhelmingly in favor of the fact that someone, somewhere, is worrying about that very thing at this very moment. The anxiety we face generally falls into any one of several categories. Perhaps the largest category of anxious concerns deal with those particular items in our life or worries that never actually materialize. We don't have to worry about them because they don't even happen. Another huge anxiety is to brood over the past, a past which can never be altered anyway. Of course, another common anxiety is over health. And ironically, worrying over health makes our health even worse, usually. And then, of course, there's another specific category. It's actually a smaller category, but it is a real category. It's worrying over actual problems that we will indeed face and experience. We live in a world today that is filled with angst. Perhaps you read in the news last month about that sophomore at Harvard University who, in order to avoid taking a final exam, falsely reported that shrapnel bombs had been placed around the campus. In his defense, he later said that he had acted in that manner because of a large amount of academic pressure. So this whole incident has ignited a very lively discussion about stress management resources on the campus of Harvard, about a mile down the street from us. But you see, it's not 21st century Cambridge academia that has the corner on anxiety. For in our text of Scripture today, we see that the Philippian church, 2,000 years ago, faced that draining scourge of worry which can so debilitate the precious people of God, a people needing answers that the world is simply unable to supply. My family and I used to spend certain weeks in a cottage in Vermont. And in this cottage, there was a singing rubber fish on a plaque. And as you press the button, the fish would turn its head toward you and sing the refrain, "Don't worry, be happy." And I thought the fish was very cute. And I told some people at my former church about liking this fish, and someone surprised me one day on my birthday with the fish. Billy Bass is his name. I still have the fish. The full song, if you've never heard it, talks about the sadness that is due being lonely or not having a home or not having money. And so many people in America, perhaps throughout the world, felt a certain lift to sing and repeat that mantra, "Don't worry, be happy." Of course, if you go into a Barnes & Noble or the Harvard bookstore or whatnot, you'll find a whole section on self-help books, perhaps the most solidly stocked section in the store. But I think R.J. Alistair is very perceptive here as he points out that the supply of these books only increases their demand. The more people read them, the more they think they need them. More like an addiction than an alliance. This shortcoming of our fallen world brings us to today's text of Scripture. For Paul's answer to anxiety is radically different than those of the self-help gurus. For the Apostle Paul directs our attention to a source of help that is far, far deeper than simply changing our circumstances or achieving an emotional high by talking happy talk to ourselves or engaging in some mellowing stress management procedure. For Paul roots his remedies in the God of your circumstances. Your circumstances are his doing. And God is the one who has guaranteed you an everlasting joy that arises from the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul writes to the Philippians, people who had many, many, many reasons to worry. The Philippians had faced rejection from their culture. They had faced financial troubles. They had faced persecution. And he writes these same words to you today. So let's see how Paul comforts us with these priceless remedies for the worrying heart. Each remedy replacing your worry with a resource that you have in Jesus Christ. So, the first remedy is to replace anxiety with joy in the Lord. Look at verse 4 with me, where the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Notice that it is joy in the Lord, a joy coming through faith. And faith is so utterly opposed to anxiety. Consider this contrast. Faith is trusting Christ with our lives. Anxiety is, or worry, in essence, is the exact reverse of faith. Worry is to be consumed with the negative, with what is going wrong. It is substituting fear of the Lord with fear of what troubles we're facing. It is putting off assurance in God's sovereignty and replacing it with this certainty that we're doomed. Rather than confidence in victory that we have in Christ, instead it is a confidence in our defeat. And if that worry isn't kept in check, it has the tendency to cut a deep channel in our very soul into which other thoughts of ours, all other thoughts, will flow like streams rushing into a raging river. It's no wonder that Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What is it that makes us so anxious? What are the things we think that we must have now, or else life will just be futile and without meaning for us? If the answer to that question is anything other than Jesus Christ, then our answer has indicated an idolatry in our heart. But you see, as you realign your focus on to the joy that is in Christ alone, first seeking the kingdom of God, this will impart peace from anxiety. Now, this doesn't mean to be stoic or unfeeling, aloof from all concern. To rejoice doesn't mean to be happy about everything. It doesn't mean to be anesthetized from the fallen world around you. Contrary to that rubber fish, you cannot just be commanded to emote on an instant. Rather, to rejoice in the Lord means to consider the Lord Christ as your chief treasure. That's what rejoicing in the Lord means. What you value above all else. This is what it means. To the point that your heart has truly tasted Christ and seen that Christ is good. And then, you know what happens? Then your heart begins to rest in Him. It begins to rest. That tight grip you have and I have on those things we feel we must have in order for happiness and for release, well, that very grip we have begins to relax as we rest in Christ. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying this morning is that takes a deliberate reorientation. It takes a refocusing of our mind off from the incessant focus we can have sometimes on our worries and our problems and our concerns. And to realign that focus onto Jesus Christ until we're convinced that He is truly what we need in every circumstance of life. Well, the second remedy here in the text is this. It is to replace anxiety with hopeful gentleness. Look now at verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." You see, what Paul is saying is that your anxiety is not only related to your relationship to the Lord, but it's also related to your relationship with other people as well. The word gentleness here speaks of a calm and kind-hearted frame of heart which enables you to respond in non-aggressive and charitable ways, gentle ways to others, especially when they're being uncharitable and unkind to you. To put it another way, being quarrelsome, having retaliation in your heart will only feed that anxiety. But on the other hand, being gentle and forbearing with others will feed and nurture joy in your heart. And so to give you loving encouragement to obey this command, the Apostle Paul affixes a promise to it. He says simply this, "The Lord is at hand." Now that can mean really two things. The good news is that both of them are true. Now, the first thing it could mean, of course, is referring to the nearness of Christ's second coming. Because Christ will come again to bring you a joy that is beyond what you could ever ask or imagine, then you can be gentle in your hope even right now. But there is another possible meaning, and it is really just as true. And it's this, that Paul is giving you an assurance of Christ's nearness to you even now. Even now. What does Psalm 34:18 say? Listen very carefully to this wonderful promise of God. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Even now, you're not alone. You're not alone. You're never alone. Christ is your Emmanuel. He's God with us through His indwelling Holy Spirit. He's near you now, relieving you in your sufferings, and He is coming soon to rescue you from all sufferings. So take heart, take joy in this, and allow this truth to help you to be gentle with others. The third remedy is to replace anxiety with prayerful thanksgiving. Look with me now at verse 6. The apostle says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What Paul's doing here is he is piling up this rich stockpile of words to describe prayer. And as he does so, he's encouraging you to bring every concern of yours to God. Concerns of all types and shapes. Big concerns. Small concerns. It doesn't matter. Paul says, make them known to God. Now the question comes, doesn't God already know my concerns and my problems? Why this emphasis on bringing every concern? The reason is very simple. The reason is because prayer honors God. Prayer is a concrete manifestation showing our dependence upon our Almighty Creator and Benefactor. You're His child. He's your Father. He loves to hear His children. William Blakey is a biblical scholar. He talks about this particular Old Testament phrase, their cry has come up to me. And Blakey says that it denotes a very tender sympathy, a concern for all they've been suffering, and a resolution to interpose on their behalf. God is never impassive. God is never indifferent to the sorrows and the sufferings of His people. Brothers and sisters, it delights God to hear your prayers, and He does hear them. He hears them exactly as you have uttered them, and He acts in response to His people's prayers. But now there's something in the text I especially want to draw your attention to this morning, that these requests are to be offered up, according to verse 6, with thanksgiving. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to say that this is a very precious cure for anxiety, for the soul which is weighed down with worry and concern. Just think of this for a moment. A prayer that is really weighted with thanksgiving runs entirely counter to the tendency to complain or to make demands focused solely on self. Thanksgiving and complaining are like oil and water. They repel one another. They cannot coexist. They're opposites. Thanksgiving is the opposite of the response of the heart that says, I want what I want. The response of the heart in thanksgiving is that it is so filled with the consciousness that a great gift has been given. We say thank you in a lot of ordinary contexts. We say it in the grocery aisle, perhaps. And that's fine. Keep on doing that. But the more commonplace use of thanksgiving falls very short of the depth of meaning with which Paul invested here. Thanksgiving for Paul is that which overflows into your very soul when you're conscious that you've received a gift that is so great, so precious, something you have done absolutely nothing to buy beyond your highest expectation. This is the kind of thanksgiving that should naturally flow through your prayers. Now, we don't have the Apostle Paul with us here this morning. At least, we don't have him here with us in person. But if we did, and if we had the opportunity to ask the Apostle Paul to make a list of all the things that he was thankful for in God, well, I think we'd be here all day knowing the Apostle Paul. But if we said, okay, Paul, please, sum it up for us, I think we'd have a fair indication of what he'd say. Why? Because he wrote it down in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. For Paul, there was one gift that was totally beyond the ability of human words to convey or express. Because God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also freely give us all things? replace anxiety with prayerful thanksgiving. I want to skip verse 7 for a moment, but I'm going to come back to it. For now, though, hear the fourth remedy, and it is to replace anxiety with reflection on the beauty of Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's the key word there, meditate. What are the things that tend to occupy our minds day in and day out? What are the kinds of scenarios we find ourselves playing and replaying in our minds regarding the future? These are the very kinds of things that have the power to mold our behavior and attitudes and even influence us, making us very, very anxious. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his own heart, so is he. Jesus taught in Mark 7, verses 14 through 23, that the thoughts of the heart, to sum up Jesus here, the thoughts of the heart are the fountain out of which our actions flow. Again, Proverbs 4, 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And according to Paul here, you to ponder some very specific things. Truth, that is God's truth. Noble, he says, that speaks of a spiritual maturity and dignity that gains the respect of others. Just, that refers to that which is patterned after God's perfect standard of righteousness. Lovely speaks of that which is worthy of our admiration and is attractive. A good report, virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy. What do these attributes call to mind? Or better yet, whom do these attributes call to mind? They call to mind the character of your Lord, Jesus Christ. And by extension, anything that would so reflect Christ in our world that would meet with God's pleasure and approval. Meditate on these things, Paul says. The word there in the Greek speaks of assessing these things. Evaluate these things. Utilize a Christ-like discernment on identifying these things in our world. Ultimately, these things are found in our Creator, but they're also reflected finitely in our world. And one example Paul gives in this very text of that is Paul himself. And he says in verse 9 here, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here we move from thought to action. Paul says, give your mind and lives over to the teaching of the apostle and the example of the apostle or other godly examples. But once again, note here that this must start with meditation. You know, there are scores of people in our anxiety-driven world today who believe the remedy to anxiety is emptying our minds. Emptying our minds. Now, it's certainly true that we need to empty our minds of certain thoughts that we shouldn't be having. But the only way that can be done effectively is filling our minds with something else, namely that which is praiseworthy, so much so that there will be little to no room left in your mind and heart for the kinds of thoughts which are destroying your peace, which are stealing your joy. Meditate. Ruminate often in the scriptures on the goodness of God and his promises. Assess and evaluate those things in our world which reflect this goodness in the world. This is a remedy that the apostle gives you today to heal the anxiety that is tearing your insides apart. These things do, Paul says at the very end of our passage, and the God of peace will be with you. Not might be with you, he will be with you. You can count on it. But those words lead us to our fifth and last remedy for anxiety, and it is mentioned in verse 7, and it is this. Replace anxiety with the comforting protection of the peace of God. Look at verse 7 with me. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ guards your mind with peace. Not simply the peace of a calm state of mind. I think that certainly is a very important fringe benefit here. But the peace of God ultimately here is God's mercy to you in reconciling you to himself through his Son. And it's also a peace in your heart that extends to others as well. Why do I say this? Because Paul elsewhere in Colossians chapter 3 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In the context of Colossians 3 is speaking of the interpersonal patience and forgiving spirit we should have with others. Christ the peacemaker has made peace between you and God. And now he makes you a peacemaker with others. He administers to you his peace. Now, when you get sick, you will sometimes go to the doctor. If you're like me, you doesn't like doctors so much, you probably will not go to the doctors very often or as much as you should. But if you get sick, you go to the doctor, and the doctor then might decide that you'll need a medication. And then the doctor will call the pharmacy, and he will phone that medication in for you, and then you need to drive to the Walgreens. As we do, or whatever pharmacy is in your neighborhood, and you drive down and you pick up the medication, and then you read the accompanying instructions that are on the bottle or come with the bottle, and you administer it yourself. Now, is that a good analogy of how God communicates and administers his peace to you? No, it is not. For the great physician has taken up residence right in your house, in your heart, makes house calls. Jesus communicates his very presence to you. He will never leave you as orphans. He will be with you, walking with you through every trial you will ever face. He says at the end of Matthew's gospel, I will be with you to the very end of the age. You live in a world that is chock full of reasons to be anxious. Yes, you agree with that? And God knows this. And that's what he tells you in Philippians, you're citizens of heaven. But the fact of that matter is drawing attention to the fact that you're still very, very far from your heavenly home. You're living here as pilgrims, as strangers. So what God does is he sends to you in this alien land a garrison of peace to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I wonder this morning how many of you are really feeling the weight of worry and anxiety this morning in your life. And you're wanting a remedy. You're wanting to fix the problem. And of course, the world has lots of options. But you see, there's only one remedy that will work, is what Paul is telling us here. It is a remedy provided to you by the actual creator who has designed the very fiber of your being and who knows you inside and out, and by the Christ who lived on this earth and knows firsthand why you and I can get so easily shaken by the issues of our life that are simply outside of our control. Jesus knows. And so to silence the thoughts that are imagining 101 different scenarios of how this or that might go in the future, the one thing needful is Jesus Christ himself, as the one who will guard your hearts and your minds with his own indwelling presence and peace in your life, and whose unshakable control of the future guarantees you that all things in your life are working for the good of those who love him. If you're feeling anxious today, it's a perfect time today to think back upon all those times that God has graciously blessed you and worked in your life, the most important being the gift of his Son, to stockpile your minds and hearts with grace, and then to bring your worries to the Father. Cast your anxieties upon him. You know, the best friend you have on earth may eventually grow tired of hearing your woes on the telephone, but your Father in heaven never will. He is always there. He wants you to come to him, to thank him, to cast your anxieties upon him. A number of years ago, I can remember quite vividly doing a Thanksgiving service, leading one, my old church. And as I looked out at the church, I could see right there in the front an elderly lady who had devoted the entire latter part of her life caring for her daughter with cerebral palsy. And I saw a large, very beloved family in the congregation sitting more towards the back, and they had just lost an infant to crib death. I saw another couple whose son was fighting overseas in the war. And then I saw yet another fellow, beloved dear saint, who was having to work through the hurt of having a sibling with which he was not reconciled. And there were many other instances of heartache. Those are just a sample. But each one in that church on that Thanksgiving day was giving their thanks to God for giving them the peace which passes all understanding. Brothers and sisters, it's an invitation for us that instead of playing the what-if game with our lives in our head regarding the future, instead turn your hearts and thoughts today to Jesus Christ. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him for all that he has given to you. And you'll find that more and more of those anxious thoughts will get crowded out to make way for the glorious vision of the true Christ, the noble Christ, the just Christ, the lovely Christ, the commendable Christ, the virtuous Christ, the praiseworthy Christ, who was given as the propitiation for your sins, as the most profound gift from heaven. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, how we find that our worry has such an active imagination that our anxiety can often consume and fill our whole hearts with negativity and a feeling of defeat and hopelessness. Oh, Father, and it is then where we need a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ to focus our attention in the joy that only he can provide, that we would value him, our chief treasure, that we would indeed seek to give you thanks where formerly there had been complaining. Oh, Father, help us indeed to focus our thoughts and attention on the many myriad of blessings we have in Christ Jesus, and so putting and subduing the anxiety that tears us to shreds. And we do pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.